and seeking what God has to say to us this morning. We have a number of people at this major youth event, annual youth event, Pitch and Praise. They're in a new location this year. It's been in Stainer forever. This year it's in the area of Paris, Ontario. And one of the reasons, well, they've maxed out the capacity of our Stainer conference grounds, but they also maxed out the ability of the surrounding community to handle the volume that youth events happen at. And town restrictions were coming stronger each year. And so I think they found a campground that is way away from everything else. And they can just have their music at their choice and of level. People that function in a very conservative manner here are actually helping them do that. So be thinking of John Quantz, Peter Mitchell, and Tyler Murphy. They're down there helping run all that sound system and everything. They don't have split personalities, but somehow they're able to function in that environment. Personally don't enjoy it necessarily, but they do it because sometimes as many as 2,000 young people come together. And because it's been going on so long, there are testimonies from pastors today that was the event, that was the time when God met them in a powerful way and transformed their lives. So praise the Lord for that. Also, thank you for our tech crew today who have been amazingly keeping up with us and working with equipment they're not always familiar with. So thank you to them. And we're just glad that we're here this morning and that Christ is present. We've come in His name and He's promised to be with us. So we look forward to this time. And today we're going to look at a parable. Jesus opened up a lot of truth to us through parables. Now, I'm sure that as soon as I said the word parables, you've probably had some parables come to mind because they're famous and we know them well. Can you name a parable or two? Let's hear several from you, and I'll repeat them so that it gets on the videotape for people that are going to watch this in their homes. What's a well-known parable that Jesus... Oh, I'm glad some came. I was beginning to wonder. What was it over here?
The sower.
The sower and the seed, exactly. There was another one back here.
Prodigal son.
The lost coin. Sure, these all bring images to our minds, don't they? What's one more? The Good Samaritan. And there were more just starting to spill out. That's wonderful. Well, what is a parable? It's often a very brief story that illustrates a point of truth. Usually a parable has one main point in it. And sometimes in the more extended parables, people try to make every detail of the parable into some kind of spiritual lesson. The problem is that Jesus sometimes used very negative examples to get his point across, and if you try to bring a positive spiritual application out of every detail of every parable, you can run into some serious trouble with it. Jesus used parables extensively. It was oral teaching out in the countryside, and they were memorable little stories that would get a point of truth about unseen spiritual realities across and into our memories and into our hearts. You could call a parable a verbal object lesson. Now, for a few Sundays, we're going to look at some of the parables of Jesus. The Sunday before Mother's Day, we studied the parable of the empty house. Next Sunday, a very exciting day, by the way, with the baptisms that we're going to have. I've met with this class of people being baptized, and I know you're going to be blessed out of your socks with the testimonies that are going to be shared, and it's a wonderful time to invite others to come and share in this celebration of people following the Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism. But I'm going to look briefly at a parable next Sunday as our teaching background for the baptism, and look at the parable of the patches, and you may want to check that out during this week. These parables are very important to us as we grow to be as healthy a church as we can be. Well, speaking of object lessons, I thought this would be a good opportunity to try something unusual. It will tie in. Oh, make sure I don't spill that and break it. All right. There we go. It's a warm environment here. We'll bring this up and a few more items here. The parable that we're going to look at today is a parable about, what's that? Can you see? Yeast. That's right. So, I don't know how many of you regularly use yeast. My wife usually handles the yeast in our family, and but apparently you start with warm water, right? Just about a quarter cup is the instructions. So I'm very good. I always follow instructions. There we go. And it's warm. They suggest about a 100. Oops, I better close that part up, or we'll have a ongoing accident while I'm preaching. And they suggest a little sugar in it. Do you need to put sugar in? I don't know. They suggest it, but we'll put some in. And sweet yeast, is that okay? Wow, you got that on the video. That's wonderful. I wasn't sure that would happen. But so a little bit of yeast into this. It's not very big, is it? Quarter cup. It's really very small, kind of tiny. We'll give that a little stir so that the sugar and yeast kind of get working together there. And now we're only going to go the first step in terms of what needs to happen and for yeast to be useful. I watched my mother do this step many times, and she had this great big metal mixing bowl, and it seemed great big to me. It probably wasn't that big, but I probably wasn't this big at the time when I was thinking about that. She would take the yeast and get it in a bowl first, and then she would get the amount of flour. She baked bread often for our family. Sliced bread was a novelty when I was growing up in our home. And so she would take the amount of flour, mix that all in together, and get a lump of dough and put it, leave it in the bottom of this metal mixing bowl, put a nice big lid on it, and set it up on the warming oven on top of the wood-burning kitchen range, and it would sit there. My very favorite times were when Mom got distracted and busy about something else and didn't keep checking on it, and you know what happened? That dough kept expanding and expanding, lifted the lid right off, and the dough would start to threaten to spill over the edges. And when Mom saw it, she would tisk, 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 and busily get it down and punch that dough back into the bowl and knead it. I guess that's the term, isn't it? And then she would let it rise again. How many times do you punch dough down? Two or three times? Twice. I got a signal for twice. And you know, that yeast was very persistent. You couldn't punch it out. It just kept working and kept bringing that dough back to a larger size. Now, in the old days, before my time, some of you will have to identify whether we're talking about your old days or not. It was before yeast came in nice little packages like that, or before it came in a container. How did they get the fermentation and the yeast process started in a new batch of dough? Can anyone tell us? I'm sorry? Oh, be brave. They would keep a little amount of the dough unbaked and keep it till the next time that they baked, and that was the starter. Now, how many have done these muffins with monster dough in more recent years? What did you have to do with that dough? You had to feed it, didn't you? Had to keep it alive. And so with this starter dough, you would have to feed it, a little more flour, a little more moisture. Well, I don't know. I'm guessing at that point. And then they would take just that little lump of starter, and that would take the place of the packet. And they would mix that into the new flour and put it in the warm place, and it would rise. So that's what would have happened back in Jesus' day, that this little starter lump would be mixed in, and the yeast from that would in fact penetrate the whole ball of dough. Well, this parable, as you can tell, is the parable of the yeast in Matthew chapter 13. It's about as brief a parable as you can get. It's just one sentence. So let's look at Matthew 13:33. Jesus told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. That's it. That's the parable. Just one sentence, yet there's a powerful amount of truth in it that we're going to look at this morning. It's a parable that's full of hope. It's full of encouragement for you and me. Jesus says he is showing us something of what the kingdom of heaven is like through looking at this yeast and thinking about it. Well, that brings another question. What is the kingdom of heaven? Is it Markham? Is it Calgary? Is it somewhere in Africa or South Sea Islands? The kingdom of heaven, we think of heaven for sure, don't we? And that's a place, that's a location somewhere, and we'll find out where someday. But the definition for the kingdom of heaven is really the realm where God is king. And that lifts it away from a geographical location. It certainly includes heaven. It certainly includes our future. But when Jesus came, he said some unusual words about the kingdom of heaven. He announced that it was near. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. And so what were people thinking? Aha, the Romans are going to be gone. We're going to have Jesus ruling over us as the Messiah. And it's going to be paradise on earth. They were looking at a kingdom in time and space with a government over it. But then Jesus later on pulls the veil off this mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, when some Pharisees asked when the kingdom of God would come, here's his answer. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Where is the realm that God, where God is king? Jesus says, it's to be within you. That's his kingdom territory. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, do you remember the words? You've said them many times. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We're not just praying about the second. It's all figured out, but I kind of had to come to realize this in my life. I was kind of thinking it's Jesus coming, setting up his rule. But in fact, we're saying, Jesus, please come and be king in my heart. Please come now and rule. Thy kingdom come. So the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus taught it, is present tense. It's now. The kingdom of heaven is 2006. And it has to do with the territory of your inner person, your life, your heart. Did you mean that invitation for our Father in heaven when you joined in repeating the Lord's Prayer? I'm sure that many times we've done that thoughtlessly. And we haven't connected those words with, is Jesus on the throne of my life at this time? Am I stepping off the driver's seat of my life as I pray this and asking Jesus to take that leadership in my life? You see, that's one of the truths of this parable. The kingdom of heaven starts small in comparison to the lump of dough. The starter is completely out of proportion to the amount of flour and dough that it is going to affect. The King James Version has this expression in it. It says that the woman put the yeast, the leaven, into 3 measures of flour. Now, the New English Bible translates that as half a hundredweight. It's more. Jesus is using more than the average household would usually bake at a time in his illustration. It's exaggeration to make a point, and Jesus uses that often in his teaching, hyperbole. A little yeast, he says, when you think about it, affects something much bigger than it is in proportion to. And Jesus said it starts with belief. That's his teaching about the kingdom of God starting in our lives. It starts with belief. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That seems so small. That seems so insignificant. I remember bowing by my bed as a young teen and making that decision, laying it down for Jesus Christ. I was going to follow Jesus Christ. I'd been on and off too long and wavering too much. There was no earthquake. My parents didn't know anything about that. It was pretty insignificant, pretty small. Just a little kid in a farmhouse, tucked away from the vast, vast, vast majority of the world. But that one small step makes a huge difference. Jesus said, believe, and then you won't perish. Believe, and you have eternal life. One small step, and it changes eternal destiny. That's the hope that Jesus brings to us in this little parable. When we believe, when we accept his love, his forgiveness, and quietly, imperceptibly then, the yeast of his love begins to affect every part of you. We know that we are loved just as we are. Jesus fully accepts us where we are at today. But the leaven of the kingdom of heaven coming into our lives doesn't leave us there. Quietly, his presence begins to reorganize the total dough of the person that we are. Everything is touched by this insistent infusion. You can need it, but you can't punch out the pervading, penetrating love of Jesus. That his presence has taken charge of us is comforting. But how he transforms us is often uncomfortable. First, in the response as we ask him to cleanse us of our sins, to forgive us, to come into our lives, that we believe in him, he gives us the ability to enjoy the strengths of our personalities. And then he penetrates into the attitudes, the experiences, the habit patterns that cripple our growth. He penetrates into those things that damage our relationships with others. It's quiet but persistent, and keeps working in our lives no matter how long we have responded to him with belief. The leaven works inadvertently. Just like my mother had to pay attention to the wood fire rather than the what was going on in that big metal mixing bowl, so friends, our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. Often we get this wrong. We slip on this part of it. And we start focusing on ourselves so much. And it seems like change isn't happening because it's slow sometimes, it's quiet sometimes. And from one week to the next we think, oh my goodness, I'm not any more of a Christian now than I was a week ago. Some of us look back longer than that and say, oh, I'm no farther ahead than I was before. But the leaven is at work more than what we realize. And if we will pay attention to Jesus Christ rather than focus in on ourselves all the time, Jesus will be at work bringing transformation in our lives. As we pay attention to growing closer to Jesus, as we learn more about him, as we experience what it is to walk with Jesus every day, all day, and inadvertently you will be changing towards Christ-likeness. If we keep that focus on Jesus, if we take in his truth, if we spend time with Jesus, thought patterns will become more compassionate. Reactions will become more considerate. You'll be living out Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Powerful statement of what happens in our lives. It says there, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And friends, if you don't have that underlined in your scripture, please do it. That's a powerful verse to go back to. If you keep the focus on you, it's like letting the fire go out in that wood stove. The leaven won't work in a cold environment. I've created a warm environment there with the heating tray so that the coolness, if that were here this morning, wouldn't stop the yeast from working. I remember so well when I was a small child, if that bread was rising and I came thumping into the kitchen and jumped on the floor or stomped around, I got scolded pretty quickly. I was going to spoil the week's worth of bread that was in the pan that was rising. If I left the door open too long in the draft, oh boy, did I hear about that quickly. My mother's English ire just came up real quick, and I experienced that. When your focus is on you, no matter how lofty your intentions, you end up legalistic and critical and complaining. And the leaven of Christ's presence has been brought to a halt. And so we need to stoke the fire. And that's by getting our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." I like the wording of another version that says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." That word abiding just brings an environment of settling down and spending time. When we abide in Christ, His leaven works and works and works. While it's usually a very quiet, almost imperceptible change and growth, the outcome, the longer-term results are dramatic, because the quiet work of the yeast is very powerful. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? I know that I've quoted this numerous times as I've been preaching here. But it's so important to see the truth of it. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." The leaven works in our lives to bring dramatic results, even though that work may be quiet. In a passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a number of problem issues that had surfaced in the young Corinthian church. And he'd received a letter detailing some of the issues that they were trying to work through in the Corinthian church. And this point that I'm going to refer to, Paul is dealing with some of those. He's just been dealing with the fact that one Christian should not take another Christian to court. They should find people in the church that could settle those issues. He's making a very strong statement about these behaviors. And that was just one of them. There are other very immoral behaviors that have been creeping into the church. And to drive home his point, he reminds his readers that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. As he goes on in this passage, he gives testimony to the power of the leaven of Christ's presence to bring change. Here's the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers," nor quite a list. "None will inherit the kingdom of God, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. I hope you heard the key words in the midst of all of those dramatic turns. The key words were in verse 11. It says, "That is what some of you were." Past tense. The power of the gospel, the true leaven of God, has brought change to their eternal destiny, has brought change to their behavior, to their lifestyle, to their thinking, and even to their personality. Can you really change? Absolutely you can. That's the hope of the gospel. That's what this parable is all about. God's leaven at work in you, patiently, persistently working through every particle and transforming you to His joy and to His glory. When the yeast is mixed into the bread dough, no part of the dough is left unaffected in good bread. So it happens with us as individuals. Yes, we can change through the power of God. Now, there are a couple more steps for reflection this morning as we think about yeast, as we think about God's kingdom, and about outcomes. As we look beyond what it means to be individuals in response to the kingdom of heaven, God never thought of us as isolated individuals. It was never in His mind, in His plan, in His dreams for you and for me. God's Word always and immediately brings believers together. Images such as God's family, God's building. The body of Christ, made up of all believers as parts of the body. And these are all descriptions of God's chosen vehicle for His work in the world, the church. The leaven of the kingdom of God is at work in our church. And friends, the same principles apply. As the focus is on Jesus, the church, in other words, giving attention to His presence with us, giving attention to a love relationship with Jesus, which shows up in passionate worship, to His Spirit being the warmth and energy that makes us alive, to His teaching being the source that transforms us. The yeast will be constantly working to transform us as a church. Quietly, persistently grows us towards that radiant bride that Jesus desires to present to Himself as described in Ephesians chapter 5. What does that say to us about Markham Missionary Church? One thing, if we stay the same, if change and growth aren't happening in us as a corporate body, the leaven isn't being allowed to work. Maybe somebody stomped too hard. Maybe somebody left the door open and a cold draft blew through. Friends, I don't want to be that cold draft. I don't want to be the one that jumps up and down and tromps in places that's going to cause the Spirit of God to not work. And each of us have a responsibility to be part of the warmth, to stoking the fire, to keep the environment in a place where the leaven of God is at work. We need to expect the church to be developing beyond where we are at. We need to seek God for direction, for the conditions for the yeast to work best. What kind of outreach, Lord, does Markham Missionary Church need to do? What kind of worship style will cause the yeast to work most effectively? What kind of preaching should the pastors be doing in this church? What kind of programs should we institute? What kind of small groups should operate in the environment of Markham Missionary Church? In order to provide optimum conditions for the growth of our Lord and the growth that He expects in the progress of His kingdom. Are we praying, Lord, show us what we need to stop doing in Markham Missionary Church? Are we praying, show us what we need to change? Are we praying, show us what we need to start in this family? And then a final level of considering the yeast of God's kingdom. The yeast at work outside of the church and into our society. Jesus never intended us to be simply a holy huddle. He showed us by His life the power of being a friend of sinners. Jesus could go to a party, go to a banquet, and the yeast of the kingdom would permeate the discussions and the relationships. And some of the people would choose to follow Him. Jesus was modeling His expectation of us. He expects us to be instruments and voices of compassion and justice. But again, learn from the yeast. Often it's a quiet, persistent penetration of our society that makes the long-term difference. As your Christian viewpoint gets inserted into conversations in your workplace, as the number of Christians multiplies across Canada, imagine the sense of change in the mood of our society. As Christians take part in community sports, in parent-teacher groups, in Markham Fall Fair, in dinner clubs, the yeast is at work, friends, as we bring the optimum conditions there, the warmth and the care and the love being given out. Eventually, we can elect more and more Christian politicians. Eventually, we will see more Christian journalists on staff of the major newspapers across Canada, more Christian executives of companies that set policy. The leaven can penetrate and influence every strata of our society as we give ourselves to be at work so that the yeast can keep working in our lives. Does it seem like a weak approach? Doesn't yeast seem like a pretty insignificant object lesson for something as grand and powerful as God's kingdom? And yet, that is God's strategy, so that the focus will not be on us. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 to 30. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Ah, didn't He describe us there? The weak things of this world. So where does the power come from? How does God's yeast move forward? Do you know the verse that is Romans chapter 1, verse 16? I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is what? It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It all comes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This yeast that is working and causing ongoing growth, causing continuous growth as we allow it to work in our lives. The power, the source, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that Jesus died to pay for our sins. It's the fact that He rose victorious over sin, over death. And in that resurrection is the power of God that gets placed in our lives when we believe. When we make that choice in our heads as we address our Heavenly Father and receive, and He brings salvation into our lives, it's the power of God that comes into our lives at that time. Believing Jesus for the forgiveness of sins turns you into God's yeast, powerful for the renewal of your life, powerful for growing and changing the church of Jesus Christ, and powerful to penetrate society with God's truth. Today we have the privilege of taking some time at the Lord's table in the communion time. And as we focus our attention in on the emblems of communion, we give our time to focus directly on the heart of that gospel, the heart of the power that goes to work in our lives as we believe and as we have God's truth coming into our lives. We have the opportunity to focus on the very basis of the transformation power in us, Christ's broken body and His lifeblood poured out for you and me. Let's bow in prayer as we allow God's truth to speak into our hearts, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Father, we thank You for this little one-sentence parable. Thank You, Jesus, for Your amazing teaching that took eternal spiritual truths and captured them in stories that can speak to our hearts today, as well as 2,000 years ago. Now, Father, we need the leaven of the kingdom of heaven in our lives. We need it first of all as individuals. That's the starting point. And You invite us to Yourself. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You that it starts with belief. You just invite us to know who You are, to believe. You invite us to open our hearts and confess our need for You, our sin before You, because You promised to wash us clean. And so, Lord, we thank You that in becoming yeast, You forgive and wash us clean of our sin. And then, Lord, as we are part of a body of believers, how we need Your yeast at work in this body, this leaven that will keep moving us forward, keep changing and growing us to be what You desire, so that we become desirable, palatable, according to Your standards and for impact in the world around us. And then, Lord, cause us to penetrate society. May we be Your yeast out into our communities, with our neighbors, with our classmates, with our workmates, our relatives, our friends. But Lord, we need Your power. We can't do it ourselves. Can't do it in our own strength. And so, Lord, we bow before You again at this communion time to ask, Lord, that You will renew in us our openness, our yieldedness. Renew in us Your yeast, Your leaven, that it will work and work and work. And Father, even catching us by surprise, how Your truth takes over and guides us in our thinking and in our actions. Bless us, Father. We come to focus on Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we are continued to be led in worship, as John brings a song to us, let's continue to worship, shift our focus to the communion time, and as this song goes forward, I'm going to ask the servers to come forward and assemble here, even as...